We all have different types of fears. Sometimes people are afraid of flying, and so they won't ever get in an airplane or anything and fly. Some people are afraid of spiders. They're just terrified of them. Some people are afraid of public speaking. That's one of their worst things they're afraid of. One of mine is snakes. Can't stand them. Even though most of them are pretty harmless. They really are. But it's interesting that our greatest enemy, Satan, is depicted in the first time in the Bible as a serpent. And that's how he's seen. In Genesis chapter 3, we see this happen. In Genesis chapter 3, the very first verse of that chapter says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And of course we know the story about Satan and Eve and the temptation that was put there and how he tried to deceive her. In that same chapter we go down to verses 14 and 15. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" And of course, that's the beginning, as we see there, about that great struggle, that great battle between God or between Christ and Satan. Satan is our worst enemy, the Bible tells us. We need to know everything we can possibly know about him in our efforts to defeat him. And we can defeat him. He's not like many things are, he's not like depicted on TV or in the movies. There's so many different ones over the years that's, you know, tried to show Satan or the devil on the screen and all the various pictures they come up of him. But the Bible paints a very ferocious picture of Satan. And he is ferocious. There's a number of names, there's a number of descriptions in the Bible that show his power. The first thing we want to concentrate on is the power of Satan. And a lot of times we can learn about his power from the names the Bible give him. He's called Satan in the Old and New Testament. And that word has a couple of different meanings. The first thing is, he's our adversary. He's our adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we see this part of him. And we learn a lot from this particular section. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Notice he's our opponent. We are in a battle. We're in a fight with Satan. He's our opponent, and he will do everything in his power to win. And we'll see some of the results of that later on in this lesson. But he's our opponent. He's our adversary. And like I said, he's going to do everything possible to win this battle. That word Satan also brings with it the idea of an accuser. We remember going back to Job chapter 1 when Satan is an accuser. Remember, he goes before God and does what? He accuses Job of obeying God just because God makes Job's life easy. It was a lie, but that's what the devil does. So he's accusing Job. Well, he does the same thing. He's an accuser of us. In Revelation chapter 12, we see this side of Satan. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Part of Satan's power, part of Satan's description, his job, is not only being our opponent, but our accuser. And so that's part of what he does against us. Not only is he fighting against us, not only is he our adversary, but he's our accuser. And he does that, like this says, he's the accuser of our brethren before God. He's also a slanderer. We learn this about the devil. That's basically what the word devil means when we see that in the Bible. It means a slanderer or someone who is slanderous. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness and he's about to be tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4, the very beginning of that chapter. Notice verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that word devil in the Greek language means a slanderer. So here's Satan's job. Satan is going to tempt Jesus. And notice in the temptations, that's what he does. He's a slanderer. He twists the words of God. Satan knows God's word, doesn't he? He quotes it in Matthew chapter 4. But what does Satan do? He twists those words to mean something God never intended for them to mean. And from the beginning of time until now, he has done the exact same thing. He uses people, uses events to deceive. He uses these things to twist God's word into saying things it doesn't mean. And many people kind of jump on it and accept it. So he is a slanderer. He tempts us to do what's wrong. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writes, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. See, he wants us to be led astray from the truth. That's his job. We have the truth, but he wants us to be led away from it. And so he's going to use everything in his power to deceive us, to slander, to accuse, to fight us so that we won't follow the truth. And let me tell you, he's very, very good at his job. No one is any better at deceiving. No one's any better at tempting. No one's any better at slandering. No one's any better than at twisting God's word. So he wants us to be deceived. And we'll see why in a little bit. He's also said to be the ruler of this world. In John chapter 14, in verse 30 of that particular chapter, this is Jesus. He's talking to the apostles in the upper room in Jerusalem. He's soon going to be on the cross. Notice what he says in verse 30. John chapter 14, verse 30. Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The ruler of this world. There again you see his power. He's the one that's in charge of all that's evil. He's the leader of all that's evil. He's the leader of all that's wicked. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see this aspect also of Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, notice verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who's the prince of those? Who's the ruler of those? Satan is. Satan is the ruler, the prince, the leader of all of that. Every one of them. So he is the one behind all evil and all wickedness. There again lies his power because he's in charge, if you will, of them. In that same book, chapter 2 of Ephesians, notice what he's called in verse 2. This also goes back to the fact that he's a leader. He has power over what's wicked. In verse 2 of Ephesians 2, he says, in which, talking about trespasses and sins, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There he's called the prince of the power of the air. He is in charge of all evil and wickedness. And he's the one that is, in that sense, he has the spirit that's working in those people who disobey. Evil and wickedness, sin, can all be traced back to him one way or another. So when the Bible talks about the world so much, it's talking about sin and wickedness and evil and immorality. That's what it's talking about. So he is the one that's in charge of that. So he's our opponent, he's our accuser, he's a slanderer, and he's the ruler of this world. The ruler of all that's evil and wicked and wrong in the world. He's also said to be a destroyer. He's said to be a destroyer. In Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11 says, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. And those two, when you translate them from Hebrew and Greek, mean destroyer. So Satan, the devil, is the angel of the bottomless pit, and he has the name destroyer. He destroys men's souls. And we'll talk more about a minute how he does that. But that's what he does. He destroys men's souls. He's called a murderer in John chapter 8. He's a murderer. And he murders people's souls. But that's what he wants to do. And of course he does it, as I've mentioned, by deceiving people. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, he deceived Eve by doing what? Changing one word, right? That's all he did. Just change one word. And by changing one word of what God said, he deceived her. And look at what that brought into the world. That's what he does. He deceives people. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said that is his job. This describes Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice verse 3. These are things we need to be watching out for. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That same chapter, verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's why all those depictions on the movie screen of Satan are wrong. Satan does what? Appears as something very good. Why? So he can deceive people. And he uses deception. He uses craftiness to deceive people into believing something not true. And as I mentioned a little while ago, he's the best at it. No one is better at deceiving people than Satan is. And Satan uses any type of device he possibly can to deceive people. And he's been doing that for a very long time. He's got it down pat. That's how he destroys. That's how he murders. He deceives people into believing. worshiping something not true, just like he did Eve. He deceived her into believing something not true. As a result, she disobeyed God. But that's what Satan wants. He wants people to be deceived so they will disobey God. That's what he's after. That's what he wants. He wants as many people on his side as possible. So Satan does have power. But so do we, which is point number two. Our power over Satan. The Bible says we have power as well, and we have power over Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you haven't moved, you're still very close there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, this is the first way we have power over Satan. Beginning in verse 10 says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." See, there's what we have to do. We have to be aware of and knowledgeable of his devices. We have to be knowledgeable of how he tries to deceive us. He can deceive us by friends. He can deceive us by family members. He can deceive us by things on TV. He can deceive us by the written word. He can deceive us in many ways. But he doesn't have power over us to force us to be deceived. See, if we're aware of how he's trying to deceive us, then we're already ahead of the game. That's what this Bible tells us. We have power over Satan, but we have to be aware of what he's trying to do. We have to understand that there is a war going on. It is a battle. He is our adversary. And he wants to destroy us. But we don't have to let him, if we're aware and understand that he does it by deception. He deceives us. We can resist him. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." In some ways, the devil is a coward. The devil wants us to give in easily. That's what he wants. He wants us to be deceived easily. But we have weapons at our disposal against him. I think that's what we need to understand. Because we can fight him. We can fight Satan. Satan is not so powerful that we can't fight and win. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we can do that. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 says this, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles," in some versions it's schemes, "deceptions of the devil." Can I stand against the devil? I sure can. Regardless of what he throws against me, the Bible says if I put on the armor of God, he can't penetrate it. He doesn't have that power. And of course, the rest of this chapter talks about that armor of God. And if we put that on, Satan cannot penetrate it. He cannot win. Because we can stand against his schemes. We can stand against his deceptions, his wiles. The Bible talks about the fiery darts of Satan. I put up my shield of faith, it will stand against it. So Satan doesn't have immeasurable power against us. We can resist him, we can fight against him, and we can win. We can overcome him. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes about this overcoming. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, says this. 1 John 2, verse 13. "I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." What have they done? They've overcome the wicked one. They've overcome Satan. They've overcome their opponent, their adversary. So yes, we can win. We have power over Satan. We can resist him, we can fight against him, we can stand against his attacks, we can understand his deceptions. We have to put on the whole armor of God, And one of those pieces that's so essential is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's how we attack Satan. Those other pieces of armor are primarily defensive. Our offensive weapon is the Word of God. Just like Jesus used it in Matthew 4 to win a victory against Satan, that's how we can win a victory against Satan, is by using the Word of God. That's why Satan is winning so much today. It's because we're not using the Word of God. He cannot stand against this. He is powerless against the Word of God. But if we use it, we'll defeat him. And that's a promise. That's what the Bible promises us. And then the last thing is Jesus' victory over Satan. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, He came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. He came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. In John chapter 12, Jesus is discussing the devil. And He says in John chapter 12 in particular about Satan being cast out. In John chapter 12, and notice verse 31 and following. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This He said, signifying by what death He would die. Satan was going to be cast out because Jesus was going to die and be resurrected. No wonder that central event of human history, because by it, Satan was defeated. He was defeated almost 2,000 years ago. His end is already finalized. Satan knows he's lost. Satan knows where he's going to be throughout eternity. And what Satan is doing now is he's filling up hell, because he doesn't want to be by himself. So Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. His death, burial, and resurrection cast Satan out. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see this same thought by the writer of Hebrews when he writes in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, talking about what Jesus did for us by dying on Calvary. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2 says, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, referring to Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him, His own death, who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. No one who obeys Him should have to worry about fear death, because Satan no longer has control of them. Jesus won. Jesus won on the cross. And that's why that event, again, is so absolutely critical. As a result, Satan has been condemned to eternal fire. In Revelation chapter 20, we see this in verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is Satan's final destination. In that same chapter, verse 14, it says death will be destroyed. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and Hades are cast into the same lake of fire where the false prophet was cast, where Satan was cast. And that's where they'll all be. When Paul writes about the great resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, great chapter of hope, he writes about this. Beginning in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, Paul writes this, talking about the end. Verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Christ was the first one to truly be made alive. Then, afterward, those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And where's death going to be? It's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And we don't have to fear that for that very reason. So Christ, by his victory over Satan, has given us the possibility of victory over Satan. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. See, there's our promise of victory. If you remain faithful throughout your life, you'll be given the crown of life. See, you don't have to fear death. That's what he was saying at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. And my Bible, the heading there says, our final victory. He says, beginning in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. Yeah, we can win against Satan. Satan doesn't have any overwhelming power over us. We can. We can resist him. We can fight against him. And we can overcome him. But we have to remain faithful throughout our lives, even if our faith is what brings our death. We still remain faithful throughout our lives. That's a tremendous promise. That's one of the most blessed promises in the entire Bible, is that Satan can't force us. He's going to try and deceive us. He'll throw arrows at us. All of his wily schemes and deceptions, but if we pull out this, he's powerless. We can defeat him. And that's the greatest thing we can learn. We can defeat Satan with the sword of the Spirit. But we have to be willing to pull it out of the scabbard and use it against him. And that means we constantly are sharpening it. We have to sharpen this sword. And that's why we're told to be diligent. It takes effort to use this properly. And therein is our responsibility, to use it properly, to keep it sharp. Tonight, if you have a desire to confess wrongs and ask for forgiveness, if you need to come and place yourself in his hands and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we want you to do that as we stand and sing this song.